Okay, John chapter 14, verse 1. We have been continuing through our study in the Gospel of John. We have gone chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and this is where we've ended up now. We'll be in John. I was looking at the weeks on the calendar. It looks like we're going to be in the Gospel of John right up until a Sunday or two before Christmas this year, before we finally finish going through the entire Gospel. So, where are we at right now? Time is compressing itself, and or actually it's stretching itself out here. All of a sudden, chapters are going to be devoted, and hours of time are going by in chapters. Instead of, oh, this happened, and now a week or 3 months have passed, and now it's another chapter that we're reading. No, what we're seeing right now is Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. Judas has left. After Christ has washed his feet, and opportunity after opportunity, Judas made a choice, and he has now departed, as the Gospel of John says, into the dark. And then Jesus tells them that he's going to leave them. This is shocking news. They were with him for 3 years. They're thinking, he's going to be with us. We're just starting. We're going to be way up in his government, in Jesus's government. He's going to be in charge, and we're going to be right there. And then Jesus says something very shocking to them, and that's that he's going to have to go away and that they can't come where he's going. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? And then Peter, if you look just a few verses earlier in John 13, verse 36, Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. He's saying right now with your mouth, you're saying, "Oh, I'm never going to deny you." But in just a few short hours, you're not just denying me once, not twice, but 3 times. And so these chapter breaks that we're seeing here, they're written for the ease of reading and the ease of referencing. But you need to understand that chapter 13 is flowing right into chapter 14. So right after Jesus says, "No, you are going to deny me 3 times in a few short hours. When the rooster crows, you're going to deny me." That's troubling. That's troubling when God tells you something like, "No, you're not as good as you think you are." Do you remember the times in your life where God revealed what a wretch you were? Did you say wretch, Jim? I said wretch. Yeah, wretch. What does that mean? If you don't know, look it up. But is it good? No, it's not really. No, not really. No. Do you remember those times when God's told you that? And it came on the heels of you going, "Man, I am good. I'm so good. I'm so good, I'm shiny. Like, I'm just glowing." And God's like, "No, you're not." And then we can do something emotionally. We can go, "I thought I was, but I guess I'm, wait." And then we're troubled. We're discouraged. Hold that thought of discouragement for just a moment. So the title of this morning's message is In a Nutshell. Have you ever had people go on and on and on and on and on and on and on? And you got the point at the first on. But they're just reiterating it, verifying it, confirming that you understand. Double confirming. Stop talking! I put in here, like this pastor? Have I ever done that?
No.
Oh, you lie. Because I know I do it from time to time. I've seen it in my kids. Yes, Dad. Heard you. Oh, Joe, wow. We're getting responses all across here. This is great. Dawn, my dear sweet wife. There we go. Okay, I just want to make sure we're... Okay. My dear sweet wife. There's times that, yes, I've even said stuff to her. And she's like, "Yes, I got it." My major, aviation computer science. That's what I went to college for. So, like, computers. The internet was just starting out in colleges. That's where I was in the early 90s. And so, you know, computers, it's just one of those things. So my wife's like, "Hey, how do I..." She, you know what? She doesn't ask me for tech support. That's just something about me. Ouch. Come on, I went to college for this stuff. I help other people. People ask me for help. I help them. How come you won't ask me? Because what... Ansel, that's your laugh, man. How come you won't ask me? And she's like, because Jim, this is you. You're there. And it's like, okay, right here. Okay, what you want to do is you want to click right there. No, click. No, click, click. No, right there. Click, click. And I actually say, click, click. No, right there. Click, click. Double click. Click, click. Click, click. And so she's like, I don't want to ask you for help. Because you're just like, yeah, so just, I heard you the first. I got you. I heard you. Oh. You know what? I've used this. I've had people talk to me and they'll say some things. And then I'll just, as lovingly as I can, I'll interject and say, the short version, please. The short version, please. Or here's another good phrase. You may hear me say this. If I say this, I'm just asking, I'm just saying, hey, can you nutshell this thing for me? Can you put this thing in a nutshell? Hey, the bullet points. I just want the bullet points. Just give me the bullet points. That's all. I don't need the long paragraphs. I don't need the pages. I don't need the book. I just need the bullet points. Put it in a nutshell for me. And what Jesus is going to do here in John chapter 14 is he's going to take the gospel and put it in a nutshell. He's going to take the powerful gospel, the saving truth of it, and he's going to stick it in a tiny little package. We're all going to be able to understand it. None of us will be confused. We will all have to make a decision, though. So here we are, John 14, verse 1. Lord, we come before you, your word open. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd guide and direct my thoughts, my words. God, I pray that you would allow me to hear you speak. Allow us to give you our attention. We are so distracted. God, we can be just on spiritual things, just so ADD on things, and we can just get distracted by the immediate problem we have, forgetting that there is an eternal God who cares for us. Lord, whatever it is that we walked in troubling us, you have under your control. You have given us a time now that we can hear you speak right into our time of need. And we all have needs, Lord. Lord, speak. Lord, we come humbly before you because we need you. And we just tell you that we need you. Thank you, Father, for meeting us. In your name we pray. Amen. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says this to Peter and the other disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Troubled hearts. You know, the church life and seasons in churches, they come and go. But let me say, this last month, I've talked to quite a few people with troubled hearts. I have looked in the mirror and seen my own face, and I can recognize when I'm troubled. But then when I look in the mirror and go, dude, you look troubled. I sleep really well at night. You could ask my wife. Like I can fall asleep like that, almost to her annoyance at times. But there's been a few nights, I got to say, these last few weeks where they're excited. There's been a few nights this week where the sleep has not come. And it's like, wow, Lord. Wow, Lord, I'm troubled. Lord, I need you to help me. I need your help. I'm not going to try to figure this one out in my head. I'm going to ask you to help me. Maybe it's unexpected news. Maybe it's some disappointments in your life. You really hoped to go a certain way and it's just not rolling the way you wished it would. Maybe it's an uncertain future. Like you look into the future and it is thicker than the fog here. You don't even know what's going to happen. And it's causing you anxiety. Marriage struggles. There's no greater bond here on this earth than a husband and a wife. If there is a struggle and a conflict within that relationship, let me tell you, there is trouble. As everyone who's married would understand. It's time for school to start. This is it. And yes, I've heard high schoolers and college students over the last few weeks, hey, you excited to go to school? Well, I'm excited to see my friends. because I kind of missed them. You know, haven't seen them in a while, but now they're back. I'm very excited. What about school? Well, troubled hearts. Jesus very clearly said in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he says, "Believe in God, believe in me." What Jesus is giving us here, what's a cure to trouble? What's a cure to our day-to-day struggles that we go through? Jesus here is saying, I want to give you a different perspective on what you're going through right now. I want to give you a higher perspective on what it is that is troubling you right now. And how high? Well, we got to go all the way to heaven. Jesus says, I want you to compare the trouble you're going through right now with where you will be in a very short time. Believer, there is a heavenly perspective that we have to compare our current problems with. And when you look at your current challenges in the light of eternity, they aren't going to be that big. Jim, they feel big. Oh, I don't disagree with you. Our feelings, boy, they really can tell us lots of stuff. But Jesus is the truth, and he says, don't be troubled. And then he says, I want you to think about heaven for just a moment. I want you to think about eternity for a moment. And as we focus and think about that, wait, what's the big thing that we're going through right now? What is the giant struggle that seems so insurmountable? You know, you watch a movie, and there's something interesting that happens with a movie. If you know nothing about the movie, you don't know, especially as movies come out now in trilogies. Trilogies are really big, but you get multiple movies, the sequel to the sequel, the sequel to the sequel to the sequel, the reboot of the sequel, you know, and just like over and over and over again. Well, you're watching a movie and they design times of tension, times of what is going to happen. Oh no. Well, here's the thing. I got to tell you this. In those times of tension, is the hero going to make it? Because yeah, there's some movies where if the hero dies or something, and you're like, oh no. And it's really got you. You know, the movie's got you at the edge of your seat and you're like, no. And you're talking to the movie, you know, like, don't do it. He can't die, you know. But here, let me tell you, there's something that can give you so much peace and cure the anxiety when you're watching a movie, and here's what it is. If there's a sequel, like, okay, Captain America 2? Oh no, Captain America 1, Red Skull, what is he gonna do? No! Hey, check it out. There's a Captain America 2. You know what happens immediately? He's gonna be fine. He's gonna be, so this right now, I know, even though I don't know the details, because I know there's a sequel, I know he's going to be okay. I mean, frozen in ice, so that's rough. But still, he's going to be okay. How do I know this? Well, I've seen the trailer to the second one, and he's there. He's there in the second one. Therefore, whatever happens in the first one can't end up tragic. Do you understand that this is the first movie, if you will? And there's a sequel coming. And Christian, do you realize that you're in the sequel? If you're in the sequel, then what is this challenge that you're going through right now? Oh, this is the one that's going to do me in. You're in the sequel. It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. Do not be troubled. Jesus focuses on heaven. And here's the thing, for the believer, let me tell you, the sequel is way better than the first film. You're going to make it there, believer. You've put your faith in Christ. Jesus is your Savior. You're in the sequel. He's there. In the sequel, just like in this life, you're not the main character. We're like the extras. We're like that person that, you know, they get in on the lot and they're an extra. And they tell all their friends, they all show up at the theater. And they're like, I'm in this movie. Oh, it's totally awesome. They're like, wow, you're in the movie. It's going to be great. And they're like, wait, right there, stop, pause. Right there, about 50 people back, wearing the green shirt. You can see half my head. You see that? That's me. And all your friends are like, dude, this movie isn't about you. You understand, this life, we're just an extra that God uses. At the very best, we're there. And yes, God does use us, but this isn't about us. Oh, my life, if it doesn't work, you're the extra, you're back there, it's okay, it's totally fine. And you know what? You're going to be an extra in the next one too. Because the sequel's not about you either. I mean, we just got to have some reality here, just the truth. Jesus said, guys, he could see the trouble on their face. He said, guys, you know where I'm going? You know where I'm going. And this is what I love. Nobody knew what Jesus was talking about. But they were quiet and silent and they were faking understanding. Have you ever done that? Hey, check it out. This. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. And then you look around and everybody else is like, yeah, what is he talking about? What? Yeah. Let me tell you, don't fake understanding. Don't fake it, because here's what it is. It's pride is what it is. Fear, pride, mix it all together. I got it. I'm sure. Yeah, I read this and the Bible, I totally understand everything in the Bible. Liar, no, you don't. No. You know, Jesus knew that we wouldn't understand everything. Your Savior knows that you don't get everything. He doesn't expect you to understand everything the first time. John 13:7, Jesus is going to wash the feet of Peter. And Jesus answered him, Peter, and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterwards, you will understand. Put the pride down. Put the fear away. It's okay to say, I don't get it. And to admit, you know what, I need some more wisdom. I need some more understanding about who God is. You know, I kind of have been living off the Sunday school lessons that I had when I was a child. And now I'm 20, 30, 40, 80, whatever. And I'm still living off of Sunday school lessons from then, and I really haven't done digging into His Word. I haven't grown my knowledge of who God is. Well, you're going to have lots of moments in your life then where you're just going, I don't get it. I don't understand. It's in here. Yeah, but I don't really know it. See, this scene that's happening here, it's just so real life. And in the same way with real life, sometimes somebody just looks around and goes, okay, I'm done faking it, guys. Look at this next verse right here. Jesus said in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, love this guy. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thank you for some honesty, Thomas. Thank you. Maybe we can change him to honest Thomas. Can we do that? Instead of doubting Thomas, I think he kind of got a bad rap there on that one. Because they all doubted. I mean, this guy right here, he looks around at his friends and he's going, I cannot believe all of you are nodding your heads right now. I cannot believe it. And he then speaks for everybody and says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. So how can we follow you? It's so refreshing when somebody just speaks the truth. When somebody just says, okay, I don't get it. I think about this. In a family, if there's a spiritual question within a family, fathers, it is your responsibility to find that answer out. Let me say that again. Your kids come to you, your wife comes to you. Hey, I don't understand about this. Well, you should Google. No. Wow. Well, that's a good question. My kids, even as young as they are, have asked us questions. So what about this? And you're going, I never looked at it like that. Huh. Interesting. Time for me to find the answer out. It causes, as a father, you to look. How can you give biblical advice if you do not know the Bible? The answer is you cannot. So then what you will do is you will mix worldly advice with biblical advice, which is no good. A little bit of truth, a little bit of poison, let's mix that up and it's good. No, it's poison. It's poison that is clothed in what looks like goodness. It looks like a nice cake on the outside and it's death on the inside. How can you give biblical advice if you do not know the Bible? The world needs more spiritual fathers giving godly advice, not worldly advice. If you don't understand something in the Bible, then men, let your family watch you go to the Bible and find the answers. or watch you humble yourself and go to somebody who can point you to where the right answers are in the Word. Because then you train up a generation that says, I'm not too proud to admit that I don't get it. I'm not going to sit here and suffer and struggle in pride. Instead of asking the question, instead of asking for help, I'm just going to struggle and suffer here. That is just crazy. Who's going to model this? Well, we see here Thomas steps up for his whole group, and I'm so proud of Thomas at this point here. He just says, hey, listen, Jesus, we don't get it. We don't get it. How do we get there? How are you going to do it? As a dad, I just have to pause on that for just a moment. You know, this world doesn't need more guys giving worldly advice. It doesn't. Oh, I learned this from my dad. That's great. You know, there's stuff that I learned from my dad that are totally wrong. See, this is the filter by which every piece of advice we've ever received must pass through. And some will not make it through here because it's just not true. It is not beneficial. It doesn't bless the hearer. It leads us into a dark place. So that, men, it's just that encouragement. We cannot have guys that are, wow, you know, well, if your wife knows more about the Word than you do, let me just tell you, you have homework to do. You do. Oh, well, maybe I can just make it through this life and she'll be the spiritual one and I'll... No. What? No. 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 You need to lead. When your kids come to you, the time I experienced this in my life, when I was a junior high leader, I was a college student, I was in my 20s. And these kids thought I was cool because I wasn't their parent, but I was older than their friends. And so everything that I said was just like they were hanging on every word. And they would ask me questions. So what is it going to be like when we die? And I'm like, well, you know, I don't know. Hey, I heard about the rapture. What's that all about? I'm like, the rapture, yeah. Well, you know, it's, yeah. And God used other people who looked up to me to ask me questions to show me my deficiency, that I didn't know things. You know what I needed to do? I suddenly felt this weight of responsibility. These weren't my children, but yet at the same time, God had called me to lead them. Their parents entrusted them to my care and other junior high leaders' care. And so they're asking questions of life and death, of eternity. And I don't know the answers. Guess what my responsibility and the weight that God has put on me is you come to me and find the answers for them. Then you tell them, and you know what the blessing is? You also now know the answer. You know, this thing that Jesus is going to say right here, this nutshell, here it comes. Look at this. Thomas says, we don't know how to get there. Where are you going? And Jesus says this, verse 6. Another I am statement. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You see what Jesus is doing there? You want to know what God looks like? You're looking at him. Jesus is God. That's a very, very bold statement. And that statement, that verse right there, has had a polarizing effect on people for all of history. Because since the time that Jesus said this till now, you cannot come to that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Nobody comes to God except through me. You cannot read that and not be forced to a decision point in your life. Do you believe Jesus there? It is either yes or it is no. And there is nothing in between. There is nothing in between. The idea of the long hallway, the many doors to God. You know, it's just like, it's just a hallway with lots of doors. But when you open it up, it all opens up into the one big room where God is. No, Jesus didn't say that. Well, Jim, what if there was another way? What if there was another possible way? You know, this verse right here, you're going to see it on the screen in just a moment. It's from Luke, but before it shows up, let me say something here. Jesus is, he knows fully well what he's about to suffer for me and for you, for our sins. He's going to hang on a cross, and there's no mercy for him. It's going to be horrific what's about to happen to him. And as he's there in the garden and as he's praying to God the Father, and he prays something very specific. And this is for anybody who says, oh, well, there's got to be at least one other way to get to heaven. Look at this verse. This is Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, talking to one another. Luke 22:42. Jesus saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup, the cup of wrath, the cup of that he's about to endure. Remove this cup for me. If you are willing, if there's any way, if there is any other way, remove this cup from me. But then look what Jesus says next. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So the Son talking to the Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from him. Let me ask you, was the cup ever removed from him? No. Why? Because there is no other way. None. It is Jesus. Jesus does claim exclusive access to God, and he does not apologize about it. You know, this idea, this statement right here, has taken Christianity and in some people's eyes had made it this, you are just so narrow-minded. You are so closed off. You don't even care about anybody else. But I want to say this, Christianity is the most welcoming religion because anybody can come. But when you come, you have to believe a truth, that there is one way to God, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read you part of this commentary. David Guzik did a commentary on this section, and he said, Christianity is rather pluralistic in this way. It is the one religion to embrace other cultures and has the most urgency to translate the scriptures into other languages. A Christian can keep their native language and culture and follow Jesus in the midst of it. An early criticism of Christianity was the observation that they would take anybody. That was a criticism of Christianity. Man, anybody can show up. Slave or free, rich or poor, man or woman, Greek or barbarian, everybody was accepted, but on the common ground of the truth that's revealed through Jesus Christ. And if you leave the common ground of Jesus Christ, you're committing spiritual suicide, both now and for eternity. See, the truth is not wishy-washy. And so, either Jesus was right when he said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to God, or he is the worst kind of liar and completely wrong. See, we have to, when you say, I believe Jesus, then you're like, he's completely right, I completely believe him. Or you go, no, I don't believe him, then he is a liar, he is wrong, and he's the worst kind of liar. Because he's deceiving people about eternity. It's impossible for a person to be a Christian, to claim that, to walk with God, and to believe that there are many ways to God. Because Jesus doesn't believe that there are many ways to God. I'm a Christian. I follow after Christ's name. I use his name, and I think there's lots of ways to God. Stop calling yourself a Christian. Because the person by whose name you're using, whose title you're taking, and you're saying, I'm his follower, I'm a little Jesus, he doesn't agree with what you just said. Christianity has been rejected over the years because of its simplicity. It's just so simple. It's too simple. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and have eternity, or don't and have eternity without God. For me, when somebody dies, it's like, where did they end up? There's something that I'm reminded of that at least brings me a little bit of peace. And here's what it is. That everybody in eternity will end up exactly where they wanted to be. Let me say that again. Everybody in eternity will end up exactly where they wanted to be. If you want God in your life, then guess what? He says, I am so glad you opened the door for me. You get to spend eternity with me. Let's spend eternity together. And for those that say, I want nothing to do with you, then God, with sorrowful heart, accepts their choice and honors their decision to spend eternity without him. God sends people to hell? No. People choose a life, an eternity with God or an eternity without God. God is not to blame for their decision. And as a pastor, yeah, I do memorial services and you do that. And it's like, well, what about this person? Where did they end up? Well, I know that they ended up exactly where they wanted to be. Our God honors our decisions. Here's the thing. Well, Jesus, he's a madman. He's crazy. He's not the guy that he said he was. Well, I'm going to tell you this. The demons even knew who Jesus was. Matthew 8:29, and behold, these demons, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew who this was. They knew that this was from some good teacher, that this wasn't just some average guy. They're going, you, God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. They recognized it. See, how much weight does Jesus' words have in your life and my life? If he says something, do you go, I believe that because you're God and I'm going to follow you? Or do we go, you know, can we negotiate on this thing? Because I don't know that he either is God or he's not God. You're still reading here in John chapter 14. Philip says to him, after Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Philip said to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Okay. Because Philip's like, well, you know, I know that you just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I get that. But just show us the Father. So then Jesus takes time and he's patient with us. Jesus didn't just go, okay, Philip, you're okay. Boom. You're gone. Disintegrated. Done. I just can't handle that. He didn't do that. He listened to him. And I would love to have seen Jesus' face when Philip said that. Lord, just show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. I don't know what his look was. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Anybody that says, well, Jesus isn't God. Hey, look, Jesus is having a conversation with Philip here. Philip, how can you say you haven't seen God the Father? You're looking at him. But I wonder, as you read this, how many times has God said this to you? Because I'll tell you this, Jesus has said this to me. Jim, how long have I been with you and you still don't know me? A situation in my life where I suddenly act as if I don't even know Christ. I suddenly worry like I used to worry before I knew Jesus. Oh no, what's going to happen with this? I don't know. Wait, I sound like the person I used to be before Jesus, and then these words can ring in my head. Have I been with you so long, Jim, and you still don't know who I am? Are you forgetting who I am and how good I've been to you? So when I look at these words that Jesus said to Philip, let me just tell you, I've been in Philip's shoes. And Jesus has had to say that to me. And it reminds me to go, oh, that's right. You are God, and you have carried me through. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. I and my Father within me. You see, like, it's this, wait, the same? Yes. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on accounts of the works themselves. Jesus made a huge statement. When you look at me, you see God. And I have to say this. You and I cannot say that phrase. Hey, at all times, when you look at me in my life, you will see God in action. The only person who could have ever said that is Jesus. Born perfectly, lived perfectly, died a perfect death, rose again. Only Jesus can say, when you look at me at every point in time, you will see God. The way I treat people, the way I love people, that is how God loves and cares for people. If you're wondering, what does God look like? Jesus. What would God do in a situation? What is Jesus going to do in a situation? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. How's God going to speak to us? Through Jesus. Well, where can I find out about that? This book that is owned by so many people, but can be read by so few. Multiple copies in multiple rooms of the house, all over the place, and yet people struggling and troubled with life when the answers to what troubles them are right here. We have to know the Word of God, guys. We have to know it, and we have to build our life upon it. There cannot be anything else that we depend and build our life upon. So Jesus again says this in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. But check this next one out. This is not a typo. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Is that a misprint? Wait, we know Jesus did awesome things. Jesus did incredible things, and he says right there, but greater works will you do than I, and greater works than these will he do. What does that mean? Wait, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did? Well, consider this. In Jesus' ministry, hundreds of people following him. I mean, yes, there were plenty of crowds that came, but when Jesus laid it out, no, I'm the bread of life. I'm not here to give you a free lunch. That's not why I'm here. All those people, a lot of people that were with him started to leave, and you started to see who his true followers are. So hundreds of people coming whose lives are committed, devoted to God during Jesus' ministry. But think about this. Just 40, 50 days later, after Jesus rises again on the day of Pentecost, Peter, powered by the Holy Spirit, shares the truth. And in one day, 3,000 people come to know Christ. Whoa. Numerically. Then, in a short amount of time, in a few hundred years, 300 years after Christ has risen from the dead, Christianity has now spread through the entire Roman Empire. That's way bigger than the area that Jesus reached geographically. And now, in 2014, the Word of God has grown to cover our globe. But yet there are still some who have not heard the Word. And so what is the Great Commission? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are people that still don't know. And here's the thing, we can have this false thought. And the thought is, well, they're in the interior of China, or they're in the interior or South America, or someplace in Africa, there is a village that doesn't know about Christ. And I'm not disagreeing with you, but I think when we only think like that, we forget that there's a high school student out there who has been raised in a non-Christian home and whose grandparents weren't believers either, who when they hear about Jesus, they don't know who he is. He hasn't been told, she hasn't been told the love and the grace of God. This Great Commission, let me tell you, Arcata is full of people who are looking for spirituality, but there's some here that don't know who Christ is. They haven't been told the truth about who Jesus is. And there's greater works. Jesus didn't make it to Arcata in his day and age. But you know what? You're here. There's a greater scope of things that God is doing in our lifetime. Let me read you this passage, and this is a testimony about Christians in the first 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Christians became known as those who cared for the sick. Many were known for healing that resulted from their prayers. Christians also started the first Meals on Wheels. By the year 250, they were feeding more than 1,500 of the hungry and destitute in Rome every day. When Emperor Julian wanted to revive paganism 300 years after Christ rose from the dead, he gave a most helpful insight on how the Christian church was spreading. And this is somebody who didn't like Christianity, hated Christianity, but he made it a true observation about Christianity 300 years after Christ. This opponent of the faith said that Christianity, quote, has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for help that we should be rendering them. Christians' testimony in the first 100 years was spreading. And what was spreading? Their love and their care for people. Christians, wherever they landed, whatever town that they were in, and this one in Rome, saw people poor, and they had been poor, and the Roman government wasn't going to help them. So Christians said, I'm going to do it. I will help you. You don't have a place to stay? You can stay with me. You have nobody that loves you? Then I'll love you. And this Roman emperor, a hater of Christians, could not deny the love of Christ. The spread and the love of Christ is amazing. And even now, you think about it, in China, how many secret church homes there are. And Christianity is spreading under the persecution and the threat of death. The threat of going off to a labor camp in North Korea, going off into a place where you aren't going to be seen and your death is almost guaranteed. But let me tell you, for those Christians, they know that there's a sequel and that they're in it. And the momentary troubles, even death in this life, is nothing to be compared to the sequel. It's going to get better. We, in our nation of comfort, must put feet to our faith. We must be willing to ask God to open our eyes to look at people in our town. Yes, this town, who feel that nobody loves them. Who feel that nobody cares. Who need a friend. Because they have no friends. They thought they knew what a friend was until something changed in their life. They ran out of drugs, they ran out of money, they ran out of whatever. They got older, whatever it was, and then all of a sudden their friends left them. You know what? They weren't friends. There's no true friend than a Christian. There's no true friend than somebody who loves Jesus Christ. We have to be that for our community. We have to be that. And you know what? We have people who have gone before us over the generations who have set the example for us. Two more verses, you guys. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. This is Jesus speaking, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those verses can be misused because three words are taken out of them, and the words are in my name. So if you read those without the words in my name, whatever you ask, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, I will do it. That is not what it says. Three very important words, in my name. What does that mean? So here's a paraphrase. The Message Bible is a paraphrase, but I like the paraphrase of these two verses. You'll see it on the screen here. John 14, 13 and 14 in the Message Bible. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who He is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I will do. So wait, how do we know then how we can pray in Jesus' name? Because praying along the lines of who He is and what He's doing, it goes back to knowing this book. In this book, you will know how to pray according to the will of God. Without this book, you're basically rolling the dice. Well, I think that God wants this for me. Well, what does the Word say? You know, I don't know. So how do you even know that you're not just praying a selfish prayer that has nothing to do with God? But I want you to know this peace in your heart, that if you pray according to God's will, Lord, I just pray, God, won't you please bring my family to come to know you? Let's see. Would God want people who don't know Him to come to know Him? Right. Oh, wait, yeah, there's this verse here. Oh, I could look at John 3:16. I could look at these other verses. Wait, I need to pray that God would help me with my troubled heart. Wait, but would God want to help me with my trouble? Wait, oh, hold on, John 14:1. If you don't know the Word, then you can be confused in your prayers. And then you can be disappointed when a prayer that had nothing to do with God didn't get answered. Then guess who you blame? God. And God's like, I was never in that prayer. That wasn't even in my name. I think a common thread that we're talking about here is we need to know His Word. His Word brings peace because when we know His Word, we know Him. You have to know the heart of God to pray in His name. So, I bring you back to the very beginning. What is your first response to trouble in your life? What do you run to? Where do you go? I mean, you know where you need to go. But if you've been looking at your life and you've been observing what you've been doing and what your method of dealing with your trouble is, and it isn't Jesus, then you got to go to Him. And this prayer, make this your prayer this week. God, help me be more heavenly minded. God, help me be more minded about the sequel that's to come than this current film that's playing right now. This one's important, for sure, but there is way more to come. And the second one, oh, the second one is going to be so much better. Now, as we, you know, we're wrapping it up, we're going to remember Jesus dying on the cross. We're going to remember communion as we close this morning. But I can't teach this and not offer Christ to you. Because Jesus said, no one comes to God, the Father, except through me. If you've been wondering, oh, I just want to be right with God, but you've never asked Jesus into your heart, and you're looking at this going, wait, maybe that's why. That is why. It has to be through Jesus alone that you know the salvation of God. It only comes through Him. And so in here, I want you to know, you're in a room of people who, the majority, have done this in their life. But maybe you haven't. There's no better time than right now to make this commitment to God, to make the commitment that you want Him to guide your life. He will bring peace into your heart that nothing in this world could ever bring. There is nothing in this world that will bring peace like Jesus Christ will bring peace into your life. So as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, I want to pray a prayer. I'll have our worship team come up too as I'm doing this. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And this prayer is one that if you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, acknowledging who He is, then pray it. And I'm saying this not just to those sitting here, but also those that are listening right now on the radio. God loves you. Wherever you're at in the area here, He loves you and He knows you. He knows what troubles you. If you're listening to this on the internet at some time in the future, this message, the salvation of God, the gospel in a nutshell, it applies to you right now and you can have it. So let's pray. If you want Christ in your heart, you want to be saved, you want to be a part of the sequel, then pray this. God, I need you. God, I believe that the words that we've read are true. Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody can come to God except through you. And I want to come to God, and I choose to come through you. Jesus, I choose you. I open my heart to you. Come in and work in my life. Help me with what troubles me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for dying on a cross because there was no other way. Jesus, help me grow as a Christian. Help me grow in the knowledge of the Bible because I want to know more of who you are. Draw me close to you. God, use me to bless other people. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. We still have our heads bowed. We still have our eyes closed. You pray that prayer. God heard you. God heard your heart. And He is in you. When does it happen? It has happened because you've asked Him in. You know, those that followed Christ followed Him publicly. They didn't follow in secret. They didn't hide the fact that they loved Jesus. And I just want you, you know, as everybody's got their heads bowed, their eyes closed, I would like you, just before me, to just have your hands up. If you said that prayer and you're in this building here and you asked Jesus into your heart, would you acknowledge that right now to say that you love Jesus and He's changed your life? Is there anybody in here this morning that's happened to? Yeah. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. I see your hand, sir. Is there anybody else? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's patient with you. He's been waiting for you. Is there anybody else in here? I see your hand, sir. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for each one of these that have made a decision. It's not a small decision. It's the biggest decision of their life. They're going to make it. Doesn't matter what they're going through right now. You're with them. You're going to help them in their troubles. And I pray, Lord, specifically, you help them with what troubles them and give them your peace. But Lord, I pray that you would put the heavenly mindedness in them, that as they think about the future, they can only smile because they are going to spend eternity with you, exactly where they want to be. Lord, I pray that for anybody on the radio and the internet that made that same decision. Lord, thank you so much. Cause them to grow in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, you know what's so awesome? Isn't God good? God is absolutely awesome. That's great. Hey, listen, after we're done with service here, a few of us stand up here, we pray. Just come let us know. Let us know that you made that decision. It's too good to keep a secret. The biggest decision of your life, don't keep it a secret. It encourages other people. It encourages the body. We're going to remember Jesus Christ right now, and so as our ushers stand up and distribute the elements, let's worship the Lord as we remember what Jesus did for us.